Well, happy Sabbath.
Good to see all of you. We had a very nice trip down to Phoenix. Last week we were in San Jose, but we haven't seen you for a couple of weeks. But good to see all of you. Wonderful to have the great rain we're having outside. You know, I think it would have been a week ago Sunday, last Sunday, that we were in Phoenix, and I was walking around the lake in Maricopa with our oldest son, Sean, and Stephen, and we were walking around, the lake, and it was so hot. I didn't know if I was going to be able to make it. It was like a mile around the lake, and there were no shade trees. So the one thing about Phoenix, by the way, I always tell people, there you have 9 months of good weather and 3 months of bad weather. Some might even say 3 months of Gehenna, weather down there. If you've ever lived in Phoenix, it's really gruesome in the summertime. But it is it was a joy to spend time with our boys and to spend some time with our grandsons. You know, they're just really, really a joy to be able to have five little guys, at various stages of talking and walking. Some more adept at talking than others. We talked to one of our grandsons last night. His name's Alan. He's the youngest of the grandchildren. And, of course, working on really hard words like balloon. He's going to get that down. I think it's coming. I asked him, we talked to also Joseph, who is his brother. And he was telling me all the words that he had learned. And I said, and he talked about the things he could spell. And I said, can you spell hippopotamus? So anyway, I threw a hard one at him. I don't know, next time I see him, he'd be able to spell hippopotamus. But it's always good to see family, isn't it? To be able to see your children as they grow and they develop and their lives change and are transformed. And the unfortunate thing is when we return from a time away, like we go to the Feast of Tabernacles or we go to other things where we have a pleasant opportunity to spend time together in some way, shape, or form, we always have to come back to the world, don't we? And what is happening in the world? And this world is in a pivotal historical time. You are living in pivotal times. The most explosive times that this world has ever known is right on the forefront, right ahead of us. And all fronts, brethren, war could erupt that could plunge the entire world into a war, a World War III. You think about whether you're talking about Russia, you're talking about the situation in the Middle East, and the problems that we even have in this country. Some talk about the potentials of a civil war taking place in this country. I don't know about that. I think that prophecies might waylay some of those things that man thinks are going to happen. Of course, you have the Korean situation. We have the situation also that is going on with Japan that people don't hear about much anymore. And that disaster that took place at Fukushima with the nuclear plants, where all the waste is still spewing into the Pacific Ocean and washing on the shores of San Francisco. Many people are, again, not aware of some of these things. All up and down, in fact, the West Coast, this is happening. So there are many things, brethren. What I'm saying is that are happening now, and you're living, again, in pivotal historical times. And trouble is looming. Greater troubles are looming on the horizon, and they're coming at us fast and furious. Central to all prophecy in the Bible, and we've said this, that basically a third of the Bible is prophecy, and 90% of it has not been fulfilled. It applies to us today. Now, the world tends to think exactly the opposite. They would say maybe 10% if they would venture that applied to today. But much of what is said in the Bible has not been fulfilled and is yet to be fulfilled or is in the process of being fulfilled. And all prophecy revolves around Israel. And I'm not talking about that old small nation over the Middle East. Most people think that. That came about in 1948. I'm talking about modern Israel, the United States and Britain today. And it's important for us to know God gave these nations birthright promises that were made anciently to Abraham, not because we deserved it, did we receive these, but God made a promise to Abraham, and therefore the nations of the empire of the Britons before us, and the United States now. That is why we are enjoying the affluence that we have enjoyed for so long of time. And it not been for the righteousness of our people, I can tell you that, and you know that, but by promise that God made to Abraham. And, you know, for all the blessings that we have that have been showered down upon us through the years, brethren, for the last, frankly, probably 2 centuries, we still do not look to our great Creator God. That God is less and less in the hearts of human beings here in the United States and other, you know, peoples of ancient Israel, modern Israel today. And consequently, God, you know, tells us what's going to happen. He warns us. He tells us what will happen if we obey Him, at least if we have a modicum of obedience to God, have a modicum of morals and striving to be a decent people. And He tells us then what will happen if we do not do that. Let's go back to Leviticus 26. It's been a while since we've gone through Leviticus 26. Of course, one of the blessings and cursings chapter that many of us have memorized, at least the location of them in the Bible. But in Leviticus 26 and verse 3 here, it says, "And if you walk in my statutes," here God talking to ancient Israel, "if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." It is nice to have a good rain, isn't it? Here we are. We've having a gentle rain outside and that God has blessed us with, but do people really appreciate it? And we, of course, see what's happening in the East right now with the vicious snowstorms that have hit Buffalo, where they have 7 feet of snow. Incredible, isn't it? Enough for, they got enough in just a few days for the whole year. I was telling my wife, well, that's why there's a Great Lakes up there. But anyway, notice this is your, verse 5, your threshing shall last till the time of vintage. And the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. In other words, you'll basically reap a crop and then you'll start sowing all over again. That's the way it used to be. Some of you may remember, if you go back a ways, remember the old Plain Truth magazine? I remember one of them, I believe it was in either Nebraska or Kansas, where they had stacked, they had piled grain in the streets. They ran out of room in their silos. You don't see that very much anymore, do you? Now, I don't know where we stand, but all I do know is that if we had a major disaster, you know, in this country right now, you'd have probably about 3 or 4 days of food on the grocery shelves. And that would go fast, very fast. There are some people that have a whole lot more money than you or me, and it would go very, very fast. But here God continues on to them. "And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." Here we are in the United States, in a country from sea to shining sea. It used to be the The ocean protected us. But now, of course, that's not the case, because we have cruise missiles, nuclear tip. Cruise missiles can be on our doorstep in a matter of minutes. So things have changed, but we dwelled in our land safely for a long time. And when the United States was strong militarily, that was also a great deterrent. But going on, and I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I'll rid the land of evil beasts. And the sword will not go through your land, and you will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies will fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. So that's what God promised ancient Israel if they would obey him, if they would only walk in his ways. And of course, Israel did not obey God, and they suffered the consequences. You know, they went into captivity as a result of not obeying God. Because with blessings, brethren, come responsibility. When God blesses us, whether it's with physical blessings or whether it's spiritual blessings, comes responsibility on our part. And that is, if we've been blessed physically, we should share that with other people. If we have been blessed spiritually, we better live it. Because, you know, God has revealed it to you. This is your opportunity. You better do something with it. I don't know, it's been in my mind this past week that, you know, this statement that people probably think, well, my life is so busy, I just don't have time, you know, to keep the Sabbath. I'm talking about what people in the world might think about the Sabbath. Well, brethren, there's going to come a time where that is going to cost people because they never had time for the Sabbath. They never had time for God. Now, let's go down to verse 14, if you would, in Leviticus 26. But it says, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments. So God said, do this and you'll be all right. You'll be in the groove. I'll give you favor. But if you don't, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. Ebola, I think, would be one of those diseases here that comes to mind where people just simply waste away. You die of dehydration, by the way, when it comes to Ebola. But there are other infectious diseases right now, by the way, that are spreading all over Africa and are bound to come here sooner or later. There's TB that is resistant to drugs that the United States might have. And we know that's been brewing for a long, long time. And we have porous borders where people can trickle over into this country, and it could begin that way. But God said, I will even appoint terror over you. And it says, you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And it says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you. And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Now, I want you to get this, brethren, because we see here in the Scriptures that God says, look, if you don't turn around, God says, I'm going to allow 7 times more what has already occurred to you to fall upon you. And you know, think about the troubles the United States has right now, and multiply it by seven. Okay. Does that give you some idea of what can start happening here? Right now, some have a hard time getting a job. You know, despite what we're told that the economy's peachy king and hunky-dory, you know, many people still have a hard time getting a job. But what if the economy of this country collapsed? And many people believe that that is coming. Many, many well-educated in economics type people believe that is coming to us. But God says, you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to occur. Verse 21, going on down. And it says, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. So God's going to intensify this upon the modern peoples of Israel. And it's going to get worse and worse as the message that God was giving to them. Again, multiply, you know, the troubles the United States is having by seven, and then multiply it again by seven. This is what's coming, brethren, ahead of us in the future. And it says in verse 22, I will send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. Why? Because nobody can afford to travel. It's not safe to travel. And people will be reduced to the time where they'll be foraging for food. Now, we've lived in a country where we didn't have to, brethren, go out every day and hunt our food. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? And by the way, I'm not talking about going to a supermarket. But, you know, imagine a time where, you know, in San Francisco, that there were few vehicles even that were available. Imagine what it would be like, brethren, when your highways are desolate. Going on down here, and if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Now imagine, brethren, what is happening in the United States right now, multiplied by seven, then multiply what is coming by seven, and then that by seven. You get an idea here. We're talking about utter chaos, great confusion. Well, highways are going to be desolate. Why? Crops are going to be ruined. Why? Cattle destroyed. Why? It's going to be limited food, the Bible indicates over in the book of Revelation, and hear what we sing. Why? Because we have turned away from God as a people. Let's go to Ezekiel 6 over here. Ezekiel chapter 6. You know, the Bible tells the ministry of Jesus Christ to cry aloud and spare not, and show my people, Israel, their sins. And it's for the sins of Israel, the sins of the United States and Britain, brethren, and our people who have not turned from God, who are going to face these things in the future, that are going to be multiplying and expanding and progressively getting worse. Ezekiel 6 and verse 1. And it says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel. Now, mountain, let's be aware, brethren, is a kingdom or a nation. So we could read this in the modern day sense. Set your face toward the nations of Israel. The mountains of Israel. And prophesy against them. Well, the governments, the kingdoms of Israel. and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate. Your incense altars shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before you. Now lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate. Your idols may be broken and made to cease. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Now, why is God doing all this again? Because Israel has turned away from God, and his desire is they turn back to God. That they realize where their wealth, their affluence, all that they've enjoyed, you know, in the last two centuries especially, where it came from. And it said, the slain shall fall in your midst, and you, those who are remaining, that are left, shall know that I am the Eternal. And mankind will be very much in denial when these things begin to crescendo. You know, there will be those who will be hiding in the holes of the rocks, as it mentions in Revelation 6, trying to hide from the face of the Lord. Now remember, Ezekiel was a captive by the river Kebar. And he couldn't deliver this message to Israel because they were already in captivity. Judah went into captivity to Babylon. And this is where, of course, that Ezekiel was, by the river Kebar. But Israel had gone into captivity, in 804 B.C., or 721 B.C., I'm sorry. I thought about the Louisiana Purchase, and that was 1803. I don't know why the number 4 came into my mind. But what I'm saying is that Israel and Judah were both in the captivity. And so this message, brethren, is for us today, upon to whom the ends of the world have come. And, brethren, the destruction of the major cities in this country, in the United States and Britain, is what God is going to have to do to wake people up. That's what it'll have to happen, brethren, to wake modern Israel up, to become aware of God in their life, and to come to know the true God. One of the greatest curses that ever happened to this nation, brethren, and I believe it happened to the church in the 1990s, in fact, that crescendoed in 1995, was what we call multiculturalism. In fact, I had somebody tell me that back in the 90s, back in about 93. And they were talking about this, and I was, you know, Chris, it was way ahead of my time. In my thinking, I couldn't imagine that God's church would embrace the false doctrines of the world. I couldn't imagine that. And I thought the person who was telling me that, I could name his name to you, but I don't think that's any benefit to you. But he talked about this multiculturalism and how the future, that was what was going to be very important. And lo and behold, exactly what has happened. Not only it happened to the church, but it happened to the country as a whole. So no longer do you just believe in God and Jesus Christ. You believe in, it's okay to believe in Allah. You can't treat them less. know, again, as far as freedom of religion is concerned, that's well and fine. But the problem is when they began to tell Christians what they're supposed to do, which has happened in some areas, especially Europe. But we are going to be brought to our knees, brethren, so we'll become aware and we'll come to know God. Well, brethren, it's important, and the reason I'm talking about these things right now with you today, it's important that all of us have an awareness of the crucial times that we're living in. And that we should be living and acting on what we know is coming, spiritually speaking. It's like Mr. Willis was talking about, you know, using our time in a valuable way. There's some things that are important, and there's some things that are of lesser importance, but the most important thing, brother, we can begin to do as God's people is prepare for what is coming spiritually speaking. Because great darkness is coming. When no man will have light in the future. And that in fact, there will come a famine of the Word of God, unlike anything we've ever seen before. So be preparing, brethren, spiritually. Be aware. In fact, the title of this message is Act on Awareness of These Times. Act on Awareness of These Times. How are you preparing spiritually, brethren, for the things that are prophesied in the Bible? It can catch us unawares as well if we're not prepared spiritually for what is coming. The focus of the times that we are living in right now, brethren, besides being Israel, that it's sort of central to everything, but focused also, brethren, is the controversy between Muslims and Christians. It's amazing that we don't see that as a country. It seems like leaders refuse to see it. The fact of the matter is that Islam, the Muslims, are bent upon destroying the Western culture. And chiefly, they want to destroy modern Israel. You know, they want to get rid of the United States and Britain and the dominance that we've had in the world. They want to knock off Australia and South Africa, which is basically already probably gone. They want to knock off, in other words, Canada and other places that are modern Israel today and much of Europe, by the way. And so that's why we're finding a great, great influx of Muslims into Europe and even in the United States. Islam is bent upon destroying the Western world. And chiefly, again, they want to destroy modern Israel, represented by the United States and Britain. And, you know, we're the enemy all over the world. No one loves the United States. No one. It's amazing they even let us come and sit in the United Nations in New York. And probably if it wasn't in New York, we'd probably be thrown out of the United Nations. You know, today nations tolerate us because of money. But that's quickly going to change in the future. I don't know if you're aware that China and Russia are plotting basically to curtail use of the dollar. And when they can divest themselves of the dollar, they will, I'm telling you. And they're working feverishly behind the scenes to do just that. And frankly, what's happening in the Ukraine and where the United States is getting involved may have more to do with that than with actually what's going on there, by the way. Because some in the United States see the handwriting on the wall with what is coming. But they're tolerating us right now. And of course, that's going to change when we're no longer in that dominant position. I wanted to give you a little bit of a survey of Middle Eastern countries. I don't know if we can pull the map up there. I've got a couple of maps that I wanted to go and talk to you about up there. We know that Muhammad, by the way, died about 632 or 652 A.D., around there. And in an astonishing short time, from his death, from Muhammad's death, they managed to conquer the entire Middle East, North Africa, Persia, and parts, in fact, of southern Europe. And they tried to, in fact, go deeper into Europe than that. And this is a map, by the way, from about 750 A.D., and this is what the caliphate is. You know, have you heard the term caliphate? I believe it's in the green there, isn't it? That is the caliphate. That's what they want. That's what ISIS wants, by the way. They'd like to see, you know, things expand so that this caliphate, again, is expanded to this. And this is what they're working for. Are you able to make that out, by the way? I hope I'm trying to make it big enough for you. But this is their goal. This is what they're working for. Now, we have to understand, brethren, the Muslims are not like, you know, America. With America, you got to have it yesterday. But they're waiting. They're willing to wait a long time to get what they want. You know, they're willing to come into a nation and you know, to basically populate, like this happened in Europe now. They're saying by 2050 that Muslims will be the majority there. And I want you to keep in mind the fact that in France right now, there are areas where Muslims are where, in fact, it's under Sharia law. And that in fact, the police of France can't even go in there. The places elsewhere in Europe, exactly the same way. Sweden's having problems right now with the Muslims. Everywhere, in fact, this is happening, in fact, in Britain right now. And we're beginning to have a growing problem in this country. Not as bad yet, but it's coming eventually. So this is basically the caliphate here that they're talking about. And, you know, the thing is, they want it to be like the old Ottoman Empire. I don't know if I have another map. I think I do. Yeah, I wanted to show you something about this one as we go along. To understand, brethren, what's going on in the Middle East, just again to apprise you of it, the Muslims are basically divided into two groups. Two groups. The Shias, and the Sunnis. Now, you've heard those terms, I'm sure, many, many times. So those are the two groups, and there are basically 1.6 billion Muslims, by the way, in the world, divided into these two groups. Now, you may not be aware that the Sunnis, of that 1.6 billion, comprise 75 to 90% of all the Muslims. And the Shias comprise about 10 to 20% of all the Muslims. Now, keep in mind also that both sects are radical. You know, we hear people talk about peaceful, you know, Islam and Muslims. Not so. How many of you are aware that we are allies with Saudi Arabia? Okay, I think pretty much everybody knows that we are allied with Saudi Arabia. You know that the Saudis developed it was developed by the royal family of Saudi Arabia. The Saudis developed what is called Wahhabism. And this is the orthodox conservative group that is very militant. It came again from the Saudi Arabians. The Saudi royal family. And you know, if you want to compare, by the way, And, you know, between that, think Amish as opposed to modern Christianity. You see, there's a big, when we're talking about Mojaveism, you know, you have ultra-Orthodox Wahhabism that emanated from, you know, Saudi Arabia. And by the way, whether one is Sunni or Shia or practicing Wahhabism, they believe it's all right to kill an unbeliever. You don't believe, they may be nice to you, but they think it's all right to kill you. And that's defined by the Quran. You know, that's what they read in the Quran. And all of them, whether Sunni or Sharia, believe that Sharia law is greater than any government. And they believe in a caliphate or Islamic state forming like the Ottoman Empire. You know, that we showed you here on the board up here with the slide. That's why when we talk about these things, brethren, and because the Quran says what it says, this is why Christians right now are being killed in places like Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Turkey, Jordan, Libya, and Syria. They believe Christianity is an abomination. Even our allies like Qatar and Kuwait and Jordan and Saudi Arabia, by the way, and the United Arab Emirates believe that Christianity is an abomination. These are our allies. We supply them millions of dollars, as a matter of fact. Now, let me show you here. I can't see for the bush here, the tree that is in the way, but I don't know if you can make up out Iran there. I think I've got it pretty well. I show the Sunnis and the Shias there. You notice that? Just so you're aware. Now, a group supported by the Sunnis. By the way, the United States is fighting ISIS terrorists. And all Sunnis support ethnic cleansing of religions other than the Sunnis. They all support it. That's what they believe. Again, the Quran teaches. And the Saudi Arabian royal family supports, in fact, you know, ISIS. The only problem with ISIS for them is they think that the ISIS could get too much power and come in and throw them out. Get rid of the royal family, which many of them would like to do, by the way. They'd like to get rid of the royal family in Saudi Arabia. And so groups supported by the Sunnis, by the way, are Saudi Arabia, which I've mentioned to you already, Jordan, Turkey, Yemen, the United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, and Bahrain, and Al-Qaeda, by the way. Al-Qaeda is backed by the Sunnis. So here, you know, we've got Saudi Arabia as one of our staunchest allies. And who were we fighting when we went to Iraq? Who were we fighting when we went to Afghanistan? We were fighting Al-Qaeda. These people were supportive of Al-Qaeda. Now, what are the groups supported by the Shia, or the Shiites? You know, they've been basically a controlling minority and a ruling class in Iraq since the 40s, by the way. And so they are basically, you know, the ones running Iraq right now. And the Shias also, many of them are in Russia, Pakistan, and they support Hamas, by the way. You heard that terrorist group. They support the PLO, Hezbollah, and that's why Iran, by the way, is smack dab in the middle of it all, supporting Hamas and making the threats of sending a million fighters down into the Middle East. And so, you know, not only Iran, but Syria, and then also they support the Taliban. So again, we're fighting the Taliban over in, Afghanistan. Looks like we're going to get more involved over there in Afghanistan as we're getting more involved in Iraq again. And by the way, of all, whether Shia or Sunnis, 80% support ISIS. 80% of them. Since they're supporting ethnic cleansing of Christians and other beliefs of the Muslims, they'd far rather have that than that abominable Christianity. That's why they're being tossed out of Iraq, you know, long-term Christians. And, of course, by that I mean professing Christians of the world have been there in Iraq for a long time, going back anciently. Now, the thing to remember, I think that's all of that we can turn it off, but it's clear by the recent war that took place between Israel and Hezbollah, you know, that when that happened, remember, they were trying to go up and then knock them out up in the Lebanon, and Hezbollah was involved with that. They were very powerful. And Israel went up there. He thought they were going to kick them out and defeat them. But Israel army had to slink away, basically. And the respect, basically, of the Arab world for Israel's military might was greatly diminished. It also showed the Israel, and it showed the United States, that a ground invasion of Lebanon or Syria or Iran would not be a piece of cake. Would not be easy. And they are not going to be a pushover because they are armed to the gills. They've been actually making war materials in Gaza under the noses of the Israelis. And if we're going to fight over there, we better be prepared for a mighty, bloody fight. But interesting, too, you know, while we try to avoid war in the United States, although we seem to be being dragged back in them, among the Muslims, it's something they yearn for. According to a Muslim legend, a divine light enveloped, of all places, Jerusalem. And the rest of the world during Muhammad's night flight to Alaska. And you know, the Al-Aqsa Mosque that is on the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque that is right next to it. But he fled there, and legend says also that Muhammad was on his charger, and he was standing on that rock that is there, that is actually under the Dome of the Rock, and it left his hoof prints of the horse as Muhammad lifted off into heaven. This is a rocket-propelled stallion or something. I think I mentioned to you, I actually, when my wife and I were there, there was a little hole there in the Dome of the Rock. We could actually reach in and feel the hoof prints, and you could actually feel the horseshoe print. No, I'm sorry. There were no horseshoes, were there, at that time? Well, there may have been. I don't know. But that's where he fled to. But this light enveloped Jerusalem and the whole world. You know, Iran's extremist ambition, by the way, wants to not plunge that part of the world into light, but darkness ahead of us. Another belief they hold is that a grand Mahdi will appear at the time of great chaos and confusion. They remember old President Ahmadinejad of Iran, who since has left office. He stated this in the past, and I quote what he said, "The ultimate promise of all divine religions will be fulfilled with the emergence of a perfect human being, the 12th Iman, who is heir to all prophets. He will lead the world to justice and absolute peace. Oh, mighty Lord, I pray to you, hasten the emergence of your last repository the promised one. And frankly, Ahmadinejad shot his mouth off too much, I think, and was spilling the beans on what the Iranians would like to see happen. And pretty soon you find he disappeared. Now, they have a new president in Iran, but he's just as radical. No change there. You can believe that. Because, of course, it is basically Iran is run by a Muslim dictator. But Iran's predominant Shiite sect is known as the Twelver. The Twelver. And they believe a righteous descendant of the Prophet Muhammad will return. And this descendant and Mahdi, or Iman, is said to have disappeared in the 9th century at the age of 5. Maybe you again remember that story. And some claimed he was kidnapped and he was put to death. But he's going to return again, according to their legend. But his return will be preceded by cosmic chaos, war, bloodshed, and pestilence. And after this, cataclysmic confrontation between the forces of good and evil. The Mahdi will lead the world to an era of universal peace after this. Now, it's kind of interesting to me, the word force is used. Forces. Remember all the old, Star Wars, the force be with you? And didn't Darth Vader have he had the dark side, didn't he, of the force. And Luke Skywalker, and he had, I guess, the lighter side of the force. It's a power. It's a force. Now, how do you fight a people, brethren, who are willing, when they believe these things, to strap bombs to their own children and think that they're doing God a service? The Bible talks about how that they're going to kill you and think that they do God a service. And look at, brethren, how, in fact, now we're having people in the press who are being paraded, by this ISIS group or the IS group. I prefer to call them ISIS, by the way, but rather than IS, as it seems the news media wants to do. But how do you fight people that have no more respect for their own children's lives than that? The men want the women to walk 10 paces ahead of them in case there's a landmine, I guess. I'm, of course, jesting about that. It's a type of unconventional warfare, brethren, to fight people like this, which Americans find hard to understand. And we haven't seen this in our streets yet, but, brethren, it's coming. We haven't had anybody. We have. I think we had a man that was beheaded in Oklahoma who had just converted to Islam. He was about ready to cut another woman's head off, by the way. And somebody just happened to be an officer or retired or off duty and shot him for what he was going to do. But this is going to come to America, brother, big time in the future. And the reason why, brethren, is that there is a force behind these things, a major force. It's a spiritual force. Over in Daniel chapter 10, let's go over to Daniel chapter 10 over here. The prophet Daniel was revealed at some extraordinary things pertaining to the end time. In fact, he was told to shut up the book, that it was for the end time. That in fact, Daniel would not come to understand exactly what God was talking about. Well, he couldn't understand it in the context of his day. Well, brethren, we can begin to understand these things. But in Daniel 10, let's notice over here in verse 11. It says, and he said, this is an angel, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words which I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you while he was speaking this word to me. I stood trembling, Daniel said. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now this reveals something quite extraordinary here. Here's an angel saying that the prince of Persia withstood him for 3 weeks. So we see that the kingdoms of this world are ruled by spiritual entities. And you know what Persia is, modern-day Persia today? Iran. So you see why they have such radical views and hatred toward anything doing to do with Christianity. And notice going on, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I've been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And so this is what was said to Daniel. And now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Long time after this, before these things were going to take place. On down to verse 19. And after he said the things he said to Daniel, verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And it says, so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. See, there was a demonic force, spirit, power that was ruling over Greece, the area of Greece. And these, of course, were ancient enemies. Remember the story of, Alexander the Great fighting against Persia. So this is what the Bible says. There are spiritual forces, brethren, that are at work. You ever wonder why we are impacted so much today? Because of the spiritual forces at work in our country right now that are gaining more strength, by the way. So Daniel's account of this encounter between the holy angels and the prince of Persia and Greece bears testimony to the fact that great battles are being fought behind the scenes. But you may ask, why are the forces of evil, the forces of Satan, the devil, fighting against the angels of God? Well, brethren, the battle is over who is going to control the peoples of the world and who will be the object of worship. That's what the battle is about. Who's going to be worshipped? Remember one of the things that Satan said aeons ago when he somehow had it in his mind ages ago, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High and I will be like the Most High. Satan the devil has an insatiable quest, brethren, to break prophecy. Some wonder, why does he do something if he knows how powerful God is? Well, in his demented mind, brethren, he thinks he can break prophecy. And he can overthrow the throne of God. He actually has, exalted his own ego to that level. And that he can become the object of worship. And Satan has worked through many kingdoms through the ages in his effort to break prophecy, to attain his end goal of worship by the world. And the Apostle Paul warns us about the spiritual powers that be. And he warns us, brethren, And this is why we need to be thinking about what we're doing with our time in preparing for these momentous things that are coming. He said, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 and verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is a tricky being, more subtle than anyone. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that's what we're wrestling against, brethren. And that's what's coming ahead of us. More deception. As the forces of evil are trying to thwart God's plan. That's been his desire. That's put another way. He's trying to break prophecy, or he's trying to thwart the plan of God and what God's word says. Daniel 11. Let's go over to Daniel 11 from where you are there, if you held your place in Daniel. But in verse 36, now this is about the end, you know, of the age. In Daniel 11, verse 36, it says, then the king will do according to his own will. This is a great king that's going to emerge in the end of the age, by the way. And by the way, in verse 35, notice this, and some of those of understanding, hopefully that's you and me, brethren, we recognize where we are right now in prophecy, that we're aware, that we're alert, that we are acting on what we know. We're not still a part of this world, straddling the fence with this world. Those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end. So you see the context here. Until the time of the end. Because it's still for the appointed time. That's why Daniel was told to shut the book up. It was for the end of the age to be understood. It says, then the king will do according to his own will. This is this great king that's going to emerge. And he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. And shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what he has been determined shall be done. And so this beast power, as we know he's known as in the book of Revelation, is going to emerge. He's going to exalt himself against God. And he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place, he shall honor a God of fortresses. If you have a King James there, he will honor a God of forces. May the force be with you. The God of forces. Or it's rendered fortresses here in the New King James. A God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. And thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he has acknowledged and advanced its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So this is what's coming, brethren, ahead of us. Very much so. As God's people, we need to begin be preparing for this eventuality. Now, we believe, by the way, that this beast is going to emerge out of Europe. Eventually, he set his palaces, in fact, in none other than the place that was enveloped by the light. I mentioned about earlier. And we believe, again, it's going to merge out of Europe. We have thought, frankly, it would be predominantly Christian, but we may not be correct about that fully. I mean, it may be a combination. In other words, it may not be... I hope that you all know that the universal church is not one religion, but it is a multitude of religions. You know, the universal church, frankly, has incorporated basically religions into the Catholic Church. And they may do that, in fact, with this as well. Because we know that the beast will cause the whole world to worship the image of the beast, as it mentions over in Revelation 13 over there. But, you know, the problem of Muslims in Europe seems to indicate that the problem is going to grow worse. Like you say, by, I think, 2050, Muslims will be majority in France, probably other nations of Europe as well. And there's no place, brethren, on the globe today where there's not activity, you know, by the Muslims. And there's no place on the globe today in which the biblical signs of the end of the age are not readily apparent as well. All the signs are there. You know, Christ talked about these signs in Matthew 24. Let's go over to Matthew 24 here. Matthew 24. In verse 3, here Christ was asked a question by his disciples, you know, when he said that the time would come where, in fact, one stone was not going to be up on the other at the Temple Mount there for the temple. And they said, well, tell us when these things are going to be and what will be the sign of your coming. And the first thing he says, take heed that no one deceive you. Be careful that you're not deceived. During that time, by the way, the Jews were being very deceptive. And frankly, there are many of them that are still deceptive to this day. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. They may come in the guise of, in fact, believing in the Sabbath even, and other things. And think they have it more right than anybody else and still deceive. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Again, we're seeing these things unfold. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences. I think we see the more likelihood of how that can happen. And earthquakes in various places. I heard about, by the way, one scientist that had been able to develop the flu that had killed so many people back in the early 1900s. Something like 20 million people died from this flu. He'd been able to develop it in a laboratory. You know, I wonder sometimes, don't you have better things to do than to develop a flu that, you know, kill 20 million people? Well, you never know what people are intended to use those kind of things with from the standpoint of weapons. But it says going on, there will be earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. So these things, again, are just the beginning. One of the things that the Muslims would love to do is bring down the economy of the United States. They've really tried every way that they can. That's why the World Trade Center was hit. And when that can't be done, they lash out in other ways. And they're still looking at ways to bring down the economy of the United States. It's like Mr. Rorem has mentioned about the possibility of power being lost, the grid being brought down by, you know, a nuclear explosion. That could happen again in this country. And the grid, by the way, the power grid in this country is very, very volatile. If that happens, you and I are going into the Stone Age faster than we would like to think. And believe me, there are those that are thinking about it, how that can be done, how it could be accomplished. What is amazing to me, brethren, is how intelligent, you know, some of these terrorists are. You know, rather than, if you think, if they use their mind for things rather than trying to kill people, what could be developed? But this is the formidable enemy that we're up against. But, you know, modern Israel, no matter how the world lashes out at us, brethren, I think we still think, well, we, you know, maybe we can love them to death. We give them a lot of money. You know, that maybe they'll warm up to us. Well, brethren, modern Israel is not going to wake up until the time comes, you know, when, in fact, we are brought down to our knees. Then many then are going to repent. So again, you have this seven times scenario that we read about in the book, you know, of Leviticus. Well, we as God's people, brethren, need to be aware of these times that we're living in. We need to be vigilant as God's people, preparing for these things come. So how is your prayer life, brethren? How is your study life? Are you studying the Scriptures? How are you doing with the things that you know? You know about the Sabbath, the holy days, you know about the laws and statutes of the Bible, the law of tithing, the various health laws. How are you doing with those things that you know? How about our families? How about our, again, our marriages? Are we working on these things as God's people? Are we striving, brethren, to be Christians, true Christians in this age that has gone away from God? Romans 12. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12 over here. I think we're coming up on this in our Bible reading program. I read the first few verses, by the way, of this last week in San Jose. But I want to read a part of this to you. In Romans 12 here, you know, here, you know, we're told to make ourselves a living sacrifice here. And Paul says that we need to let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, he said, what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, being giving preference to one another. Now, are we doing that as God's people? I think many are, brethren, trying to be Christian in these matters. They're taking it seriously. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. By the way, I would not put Oakland behind in terms of friendliness and outgoing nature behind any church. Now, this is one of the friendliest churches that I know of, that I've been a part of. I've had the privilege of serving. And a diligent group of people as well. But we're told not to lag in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the necessity or needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse, it says. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. To be humble as God's people. Again, this is what Christianity is about. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, not on the other guy, brethren, but on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, what do you do for him? you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, you have no need that I write to you of this time that we're living in, this time of trouble, over there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, brethren, it really behooves us as God's people to make hay while the sun shines, as they say. We have the opportunity, brethren, as we approach to the cataclysm that is predicted for the end of the age, and brethren, it may be closer than we realize, far closer, maybe right at the door, like Jesus Christ himself said. It seems that no matter where we look, we see all the warning signs, brethren, of what is coming. But most are going their merry way like every other Tom, Dick, or Harry that's walking the streets out there, unaware. Whether in Canada or U.S. or Britain. Well, brethren, let's not be caught unprepared for what's coming to this whole world. And realize, brethren, there's no 90-day wonders. In other words, you can't decide tomorrow I'm going to be righteous for 2 weeks, and if Christ comes back after 2 weeks, I'll be all right. It doesn't work that way. But we need to be prepared, brethren. God has revealed to us what prophetically is going to occur in the future. And he's called all of us, brethren, to save us from what is coming upon this world. Chiefly, he's called us for eternal life's sake. And now is the time, brethren, to act on the awareness of these days and times in our personal lives and respond as God's people with diligence.